You have a copy of God's Word. Why don't you begin to find the book of 1 Samuel 17. 1 Samuel 17. We are in a series in the Old Testament, and so that's where 1 Samuel is going to be found. We're doing this series called Shadows, where we're seeing how Christ is written on the every page of the Scriptures, that Christ is the MVP of Christianity, and this book, 66 books that came together, but there's one central figure that we find him woven throughout the entirety of the Bible. And so we're so excited to be in another week of Shadows. Well, hey, I grew up climbing trees. I don't know if that's anybody in the house tonight. So we were tree climbers, excuse me. And I had two brothers, and so we were all in high school together. That's how close in age we were. And so when we were little, man, we would climb trees together, and we would have all kinds of fun. Well, there was this one particular tree that we used to always climb that was in our front yard. It was a sweet gum ball tree. A sweet gum ball tree drops these sweet gum balls. They're like these ping pong sized balls with spikes on them. You know what I'm talking about? And anyway, so we're climbing this sweet gum ball tree around fall. So the ground is littered with sweet gum balls. And I'm up about 6 feet in the air. I'm about 7 years old. And I'm sitting on this branch. And I look out in front of me and I see another branch. And I'm thinking, all right, I'm going to jump out, grab that branch, and then I'm going to swing down, land on my feet, and then be like, yeah, what's up with my brothers, right? And they're going to be like, wow, you're so amazing. Anyway, I had it all mapped out, and so I got in the ready position like a lemur. You know, I'm in that branch, I'm in that limb like a lemur about to lunge out to this other limb. Everything looked good, and so I go for it. And I go, and I grab that limb, and that limb goes with me all the way down to the ground. And I face plant on the ground with all these sweet gum balls, and they literally stuck to my face, and that's why I have facial disorientation tonight, or I'm ugly, all right? I'm just kidding. Anyway, and so I fell down, and I got up, and they're stuck to me. I'm crying, and I go to my mom, and it was this moment where I was like, what went wrong? I mean, the branch looked alive. It looked good, but turns out the branch was dead. And I tell you that story tonight because, see, in that moment, I had put my faith in something that wasn't alive. It looked alive. Everything looked good. I began to fantasize, and then I lunged out. And then when I grabbed a hold of it and I needed it to hold me, it let me down. And I tell you that story tonight because what you put your faith in matters. What you put your faith in matters. And see, a lot of us have come here tonight and we're putting our faith in all kinds of things. And maybe you've come in here and you've been in a series of or a season of life where you're lunging out of these branches, but they're dead branches. And you keep falling flat on your face. See, you're looking for life amongst dead things. You think that you can swing from this thing or that thing, but you keep falling on your face. And I wonder, when are you going to learn? Like, when are you going to learn and do something different? So tonight, we're talking about misplaced faith and why it matters. And so many of you are putting your faith in things that are dead, and that's why our generation, listen, is falling on its face. In our generation, so much of us are in the fetal position, being gripped by anxiety and fear, and it's killing us. And I wonder tonight, what have you put your faith in? See, we all have a faith here tonight. We put our faith in a sundry of things, in multiple things. Let me give you a working definition of faith real quick. Faith is complete trust or confidence in something or someone. Faith is complete trust or confidence in something or someone. The Bible would define faith this way. It is being certain of what you hope for and confident of what you cannot see. And so we're looking at this classic story found in 1 Samuel 17. It's the story called David and Goliath. It's perhaps the greatest underdog story of all time. It's the story that even if you didn't grow up in church, you probably heard about this story. David and Goliath, it's this Cinderella story. It's been studied so much, and we're going to see that there is these things that we can pull out and begin to apply to our life. And we're going to see the faith of Goliath. And we're going to see the faith of Israel, and we're going to see the place or the person that we should put our faith in. If you're taking notes tonight, write this down. We are Goliath. We are Goliath. 1 Samuel 17, starting in verse 2, it says this. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together, and they were encamped in the valley of Elah, and drew up in battle array against the Philistines. The Philistines stood on a mountain on one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side with a valley between them. Now the Philistines, they are these like sea people from the land of Canaan. They're this longtime kind of enemy of Israel. The Philistines, they were bad people. They were like Satan worshipers. They had three main gods. One of them was this female who was well endowed, and she stood on top of bloody skulls. Like, I don't know if that's your kind of woman that you're looking for, men, but I'm just saying you might want to look out. Okay, and so that's who they worshiped, you know. Now, they were really bad people. They were mean people. They were merciless people. And what we're about to find out is that they had bronze. Now, bronze may not be a big deal to you, but back in the day, if you had bronze, that meant that you had a leg up on the battlefield. They had bronze, and they had something else. Verse 4, and a champion went out from the camp of the Philistines named Goliath from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. That doesn't mean a whole lot to you and I, but let me break that down. That means that brother was at least 8 foot, probably 9.5 foot tall. Verse 5, he had a bronze helmet on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze, and he had bronze armor on his legs, and a bronze javelin between his shoulders. Now, the staff of a spear was like a weaver's beam. I don't know what that is exactly, but it's big. And the iron spearhead weighed 600 shekels, and a shield bearer went before him. And so not only do the Philistines have bronze, but they got a giant too. They got a giant named Goliath. And this brother is clad in bronze. He's wearing like 150 pounds. He's wearing like a sophomore in high school of bronze on him, all right? 150 pounds of metal on him. He's got a spear. The head of the spear weighs about 15 pounds, and he's a bad man, pajama. Verse 8, here we go. Then he stood and he cried out to the armies of Israel and said to them, why have you come out to line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine? And you, the servants of Saul, choose a man for yourself and let him come down to me. And if he's able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us. And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. So not only do they have a Goliath that's covered in bronze, but they got a dude that can talk trash too. And so he's not just out there like, yeah, just, you know, let me go. No, he's out there like, yeah, you want some of this. He's talking. I mean, Goliath is the epitome of like warrior, fierce, awesome, just going, I mean, he's incredible, and he's called the champion. The champion is a Hebrew series of words that literally means that he's the man that goes out before. He's the man in the middle. He goes out in front of his army. He makes a wager. He says, hey, winner takes all here. So Goliath, he's tall. He has armor. He has a shield bearer. He can talk trash, and he can back it up. But what we're going to see, and you know this, that it's just a matter of time before Goliath's big head gets cut off. And Goliath is the picture of putting faith in all of your accomplishments. Goliath is the picture of putting faith in all of your abilities. Goliath is the picture ultimately of putting faith in himself. And listen, if you have come here tonight and you are a Goliath, putting your trust and your faith in your own abilities, your own accomplishments, in yourself, then it's a dead branch. But don't we have this tendency to do that? Like, don't we have, we're Americans, right? I mean, we pull it up by our bootstraps and we get her done. And we have this tendency, we've come in here tonight and having this tendency to trust in our own self-sufficiency, and we are all like Goliath in some form or another. And so we've come in here and we have this like, man, this bravado that I can do it all. And I wonder tonight, what are you putting your faith in? What are you putting your trust in your ability? In your security, in your stature, in yourself? Let me rephrase it. Where do you get your confidence, or what are you putting your confidence in? In your degree or your degrees? In your money? In your knowledge? In your entrepreneurial ability? In your looks? In your possessions? In your address? In your stuff? Are you putting your confidence in your last name? The amount of followers you got on Instagram or Snapchat or wherever? Where do you get your confidence from? We are all like Goliath. But if all you have is your degree, and all you have is your money, and all you have is your fresh vacations, and all you have is your location, and all you have is your car, or all you have is your shoes, if that's all you got, then you're putting your faith in things that are dead. Because in 100 years, all that will matter is Jesus. I mean, listen, the best things that you have are going to be boxed up and sold at Goodwill one day. Your best car, it's going to get so much salt on it, it's going to rust away in a matter of about 30 years, and it's going to be outdated. All that we have will go away. This world is passing away. And if that's what you're putting your faith in, it's a dead branch. See, sin is this. Sin is when we try to find life among dead things. Sin is where we're trying to find life among dead things. And one of the things that we all run to try to find life is ourself. And we try to go to these things in our own ability, and we're looking for life in all the wrong places. One of our young adults, I was talking to him yesterday about something that he has kind of had an epiphany on this last year. And see, he had bought this car because he had grand visions of, like, he was Grand Theft Auto in, he was Tokyo Drifting, he was Fast and Furious 12. You know, I mean, he was going to resurrect Paul, and it was going to be awesome. And so he got this car, and he's like, man, I'm going to rebuild it. And so he starts dumping thousands of dollars in this car. And, you know, he kind of had it go, and he's like, I'm going to put this amount of money in. And then he got it back, and he drove it like one day, and I'm like, bro, how did it go? You know, are you in a race? And he's like, man, something broke. And he had to put it back in the shop, had to take out another loan. And he went through this cycle of, like, getting it out of the shop. It would break down in just a couple of days. I think he maybe got to race it one time, and it wasn't even firing properly. And so he had this, like, he's like, these grand visions of me driving my car, and ladies are going to be like, oh, I mean, he's so awesome. And all the guys are going to be like, whoa, you know, this car, you know, and he's just, man, and my identity. And so he said, so I poured thousands and thousands of dollars in this car, and my dream turned into a nightmare. And I don't have anything to show for it now. And some of you ladies, maybe you don't pour your money in a car, but you pour it into cosmetics. And if you look back at your credit card statement over the last 2 years, you'd be like, man, I poured thousands and thousands of dollars in Sephora and makeup and lip gloss and getting, you know, the cat thing and looking at Taylor Swift's What Red Is That, trying to find it, you know, and you're like, wow, I've used it all, and what do I have to show for it? Also, people will go, she looks nice. And so often we run to these things thinking that we're going to find life in them. So we lunge out like a lemur to these branches that look like they're going to give us life. And then when we put our weight on them, they begin to fall and break apart, so much so that we fall on our face in life. And when are we going to learn? We are so much like Goliath. The Bible speaks of this thing that we all have. We're actually born with it, and it's called pride. It's this tendency to boast in our own ability. And what the book, what the scriptures say over and over and over is that pride is the prerequisite to a fall. Proverbs 16:18 says that pride comes before a fall. And so if you're putting your confidence in a relationship, in a car, in a job, in a wedding, in whatever, it's just a matter of time. If that's where you're putting all your eggs, you're gonna fall. And people who trust in themselves functionally, listen, our enemies of God. Goliath was an enemy of God. And to relish in yourself is to rival God. And if you're trusting in something other than God for life, it's a dead branch. And you're going to fall on your face every time. And so if you come in here and you kind of have walked in here in cockiness and false courage and arrogance, if you will, trusting in your own abilities, man, I encourage you to surrender. Just like I did this young adult, I said, hey, man, you need to cut ties with that car. And so he's like, all right, man, I'm selling it because I realize so much of my identity is wrapped up in that. And listen, the cost of surrender is great, but the cost of pride will cost you everything. And if you don't willingly bend the knee before God, he says, oh, one day every knee will bow. And we have the chance this side of eternity to bend the knee. Point number two, if you're taking notes, we are Israel. We are Israel. So a lot of us, we've come in here and we have the tendency to gravitate towards a Goliath-type mentality. But if we're honest, we pinball between arrogance and anxiety, don't we? Like we come in like, I've got it all together. I'm a terrible person. I'm on top of the world. I don't even know what's going on in life. You know, and like, you know, just this hot, cold. And so we have this tendency to pinball between Goliath and Israel. So we see here that we can resonate and relate to Israel. Verse 11, when Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Circle that. They were dismayed and greatly afraid. Verse 16, and the Philistine drew near and presented himself for 40 days, morning and evening. So you get this picture, right? This Goliath, this giant, this enemy of the living God is presenting himself to the army of the living God. 40 days. 40 days is significant in the scripture. It rained for 40 days when it flooded the earth. Jesus, he was in the wilderness for 40 days. Moses, he was on the mountaintop for 40 days. It's like there was this way of the Bible saying it was exhaustive. It was like complete. It was just like overwhelming. So Goliath, he's like 40 days, morning and evening, he's challenging them. And the response of Israel, written down twice in this story, verse 24, and all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, they fled from him and they were dreadfully afraid. See, we are Israel because fear is rooted in misplaced faith. What have you put your faith in? If you come in here and you put your faith in things that are dead, that will oftentimes lead you to a place of fear. That we are all Goliath, but listen, we all have Goliaths in our life that lead us to a place of fear. And maybe you've come in here tonight and you're like, am I going to be single forever? Maybe you come here tonight and you're like, do I have what it takes? When am I going to land a job? Am I going to be job hopping for the rest of my life? And our giants, they whisper lies in our ears, and our fears feast on them. And when are we gonna wake up and see that we don't have to be afraid? That if you're gonna come here tonight and place your faith in Christ, you gotta understand that God hasn't forgotten you. But the track that we have on repeat so often is, you're not gonna make it. Give up. God's forgotten you. The worst will happen. No one talks to you anymore. Only failure is ahead. Your chances don't look good. You're not enough. Give up. You're not going to make it. Give up. God has forgotten. That's the thing we listen on repeat so many times. But God's like, hey, shut that voice down. But we can't as a generation. I mean, fear is killing our generation. A recent study done noted this, that from 2000 to 2015, the suicide rate has increased 27% among the millennials. And this stat, it should concern you and it should arouse this question, why are we killing ourselves? We have more technology, we have more opportunity. We live in the greatest nation in human history. Why are we taking our own lives? What's going on? The Goliath of anxiety has gripped the throat of our generation. And that Goliath must fall for our liberty and for God's glory. And this anxiety plays itself out in so many different ways, like in worry or insecurity or fear. And listen, fear has no place amongst the people of God. Can't you see this happening in our culture? A third of Americans will have an anxiety disorder within their lifetime. A third. And the majority of those that will have anxiety disorder will be millennials. That's you and me. The millennials' rates of anxiety are significantly above national average. That what this study said is that half of you have come here tonight, and in the last month, you have laid awake due to stress and anxiety. What this study says is that three-fourths of you, over three-fourths, 76%, admit to experiencing significant anxiety due to future job and economy. There's a new phrase called the quarter-life crisis to describe what's going on in our generation. And I think we've come in here and we're plagued with this thing that our parents have placed on us and our society has placed upon us called multidimensional perfectionism. And it's this idea that we've got to be the best at everything. So we've got to be the best looking. We've got to talk the best. We've got to dress the best. We've got to make the best grades. We've got to be best in sport. We've got to be the best. We've got to have the best relationship. We've got to have the best college degree. We've got to have the best car. We've got to be the best at everything. And so often this is unbearable upon us. And so we get on social media looking for affirmation, but what happens is that we begin to look at our shortcomings and soak in them. And we look and we see, oh, he's happy with her. I wish I had a her. Or we see, oh, he's or she's happy with it. I wish I had a boy or a man, excuse me. Oh, they're on a vacation, or they're doing this. They've got that job. They got that car. And we begin to compare ourselves to ourselves, and we begin to get anxious. And listen, our anxiety leads to depression, and then our depression leads to despair. And it's in the place of despair that some of you may have walked in here tonight, in that place where you consider taking your own life. And when is the madness going to stop? Just before I moved up here, we buried a sixth grader who hung herself. What's a sixth grader so overwhelmed with? I buried two friends in high school that killed themselves. When is it gonna stop? Don't you know that you are valuable? Don't you know that you have purpose? And don't you know that you are loved? And all of this terror and all of this crazy comes from a misplaced faith. Because what you put your faith in matters. And these stats make it obvious that there's something broken in our culture. So what's our response when we get gripped by the Goliath of fear? Do we just dismiss the galactic God that can slay giants? Or do we lean in and see that he has a plan and a purpose? If you've come in here and you have fear in your life and you're being gripped by anxiety or worry, guys, don't wink at your fears. Wage war against them. And let us be a people of life. There are Goliaths in the land and they want to kill you. Let me give you two questions real quick. What do you fear? Question number one, what do you fear? See, if you can't define it, you can't defeat it. If you can't define your fear, you can't defeat your fear. What do you fear? Give it a name. Question number two, why do you fear it? Why do you fear it? See, our fears are important for us to lean into, because what you fear the most reveals what you value the most. Let me run that back. What you fear the most reveals what you value the most. So listen, if you come in here tonight and you fear being alone, like you fear being single forever, that means that you value marriage. And you may be valuing marriage to a place that is not healthy. If you come in here tonight and you fear losing control, like you're what people call a control freak, and you fear losing control, maybe you value control a little too much. Maybe you come in here and you fear debt. You fear being broke. Maybe you value money too much. Maybe you come in here and you fear not being enough, and so you value acceptance. And listen, what you fear the most reveals what you value the most and where you trust God the least. What do you fear? This last weekend, the tornado sirens went off at my house, and I'm not from here, so that kind of freaked our household out a little bit. And so my wife, like we were on a phone call with one of our workers, and she was like, "Hey, we're just praying that this tornado." I'm like, "Tornado? What?" Because we don't have cable. And so she was like, "I was like, what's a tornado?" And then about that time, you know, the on your cell phone started going off, and my wife's like, "It's code red." I don't know what she was talking about anyway. And then the sirens go off, and she's like, "Let's get in the basement." Our basement is unfinished; it is nappy down there. And so I'm like, and I had just made a milkshake. Oreo cookies and cream. And so I'm just like, "All right, let's get in the basement." Kids are in bed at this time. And so she's like, "Get the children," you know, and she's like freaking out. She's like, and I'm like, "Why are you running in circles? You need to calm down." She's like, "The tornado's coming." Seriously, she gets kind of frazzled easily. Anyway, and so she's waking the kids up and she's like, "Get your shoes on. We've got to get in the basement." You know, I'm like, "Just calm down. Like, you're freaking everybody out." And we get down there and she's like, we blow up this air mattress, and then she starts asking me, like, "Do we need to get the air mattress away from the wall? Because the walls may crumble because of this tornado." I'm like, "Babe, you are an educated woman. This is a tornado, not an earthquake. The walls are keeping us safe. We need to be up against the wall, you know?" And then I'm like, "And I need to go back upstairs." She's like, "Don't go back upstairs. You have responsibilities." I'm like, hey, time out. Why are you so afraid? You know, calm down. And so I made up something like, "I got to go get the computer so I can follow this storm, but I really just wanted to get my milkshake, you know?" So I come down with my milk, so like, hey, how y'all doing? You know, what took so long, you know? Anyway, so it was this funny moment, and I'm like, Chelsea, why are you so afraid? Like, what are you putting your faith in? And some of you, like, you may have come here tonight, and you're not running around frantic because of some siren, but internally, that's what's going on. And internally, you're running around like a chicken with your head cut off, is what we say in the South. And listen, you need to begin to process your fears. Like that night, my wife began to process that with me. And I was able to filter that fear through the lens of faith with her. And some of you, like, you are isolated in, like, you think that Christianity is some maverick thing where you can do this on your own. But I'm telling you, you need biblical community. Men, you need men in your life that you can voice your fears and that they can hear them and then they can filter them through the lens of faith. And they can speak faith into your fear. That's why we need one another. Women, you need other women around you so that you can voice your fear, so that you can be vulnerable and they can point you to the God that loves you. That's why we do things like community. That's why we do things like Group Connect that Jordan was talking about. Because we want to get y'all networked together so that you can do life together underneath the banner of Christ. Because the people of God are not meant to walk in fear. But we're all Israel. And we have this tendency to live in fear. See, Goliath's not the problem. Unbelieving people are the problem. I wonder, what do you think is the biggest disgrace to God in this whole situation? The blasphemy of Goliath or the apathy of Israel and their lack of faith? God's not intimidated by Goliath's. He's not intimidated by your anxiety, your worry, your issue, your depression. He's not intimidated by your porn addiction. He's not intimidated that you had an abortion. He's not intimidated by your divorce. He's not intimidated by your shortcomings. He's not intimidated by your stutter. He's not intimidated by whatever thing that you may have brought in here tonight. He is not intimidated by it. But without faith, it is impossible to please God. And so we need community so that we can build faith. And so often we've come into our life, this season especially, and we begin to lunge for dead limbs and we're falling on our face as a generation. So much so that we would go buy something that would end our life. And God is saying, I'm a tree of life that you can throw yourself on anytime, and I'm stable enough to uphold you. And so the way that you speak faith into your fear, man, you've got to get into God's word. God's word is the pantry. That's where you go to get food. If God's word is the meat, what good is the meat if it just stays in the freezer all the time? You got to get it out. You got to open it up. You got to digest the word of God. You got to get it in your system. And then some of you, like, if you want someone to speak faith into your fear, maybe come grab one of these men and women by the hand tonight and say, look, man, I've come in here and life is heavy. And they'll say, oh, you too? And it's heavy for me. Let's pray. Could you pray for me when I get done praying for you? See, we leave with a limp at Paradigm. We don't pretend like we got it all together. And we're just folks trying to follow Jesus together. And we need one another. And if you're going to allow your fears to absolve and for Goliath to take his grip off of your life, you're going to need God's word and you're going to need the people of God to pray with you and to process with you. And third and finally, if you're taking notes, write this down. We need a David. We need a David. So in the story, David is asked by his daddy. He's like, hey, go check on your brothers. They're on the battlefield, and I haven't heard any news, and here's some food to take out of them, so out to them. So David grabs this charcuterie board, and he gets someone to take care of his responsibilities, you know, on the farm. He says, hey, I got to leave, but he's a good leader. So he's like, hey, you take care of my sheep. Gets his charcuterie like Uber Eats. He goes down to the battlefield, runs up to the front lines. He drops his food off, but then he runs up to the front lines, and then, you know, he's like checking everything out. He's like, hey, what's up, Eliab? What's up, bro? What's up? You know, he's saying hi to all these people, and then he sees him, and he's like, hold on, what's going on here? And he's like, oh, no, he didn't. He sees this Philistine, this giant of a man that's mocking the armies of God, and David's like, what's going on? No. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine? Starts talking about some of his stuff. You know, he's like, who is this man?
Who does he think he is? He's like, who is this? You know, he's talking trash. He's like, no, you know, and he's just trying. He's like, what's going on? What's wrong with y'all? David, he would have been about 16 to 19, not old enough to fight in Saul's army, but he was old enough to be, you know, he was kind of cockstrong. He was a farmer. He was working out, you know, out in the sheep field. And so he had a little bit of salt about him. And so he's asking, what's going on here? And in verse 28, here's what it says. Now Eliab, his oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger was aroused against David. And he said, why do you come down here? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your pride and the insolence of your heart. For you come down here to see the battle. You ain't trying to help nobody. And so David's brother's hating on him because David's trying to take a stand against this Goliath. David's the one man in Israel that's trying to do something about this fool. And Eliab want to hate on a brother. If you're following Christ, listen, you've made a decision to be misunderstood. And you may show up at that wedding, and you ain't seen those sorority sisters in 3 years, and they're still doing the same foolishness that y'all all did in college, but God got a hold of you, as a young adult, and he's changed some things, and you've decided not to drink. And you go down there, and they start offering you a cocktail or a screwdriver or a Bloody Mary or whatever y'all thing was. And you say, hey, I love you, but no thank you. And they go, who do you think you are? You think you better than everybody? And listen, if you're going to follow Christ, you're making the decision to be misunderstood. And there's a thin line between arrogance and confidence. And that thin line is called humility. And so if you're a follower of Christ and you're making a decision to stand against some things that you battled in the past, do it in humility. And notice that David doesn't wrangle with Eliab here. He doesn't say, Eliab, I told you, you know, he doesn't give me a headlock and I'll hit you. No. David is focused on one problem. The Goliath that is defying the armies of God. And some of you need to hear this. You need to quit wrangling with one another if you're a follower of Christ. And you need to focus on the Goliaths that are taunting the church of Jesus Christ. And you need to aim your efforts at what really matters and quit bickering amongst each other. It's doing us no good. Goliath must go down. And we've got to get on the same page. And we've got to oppose sin. And we've got to do the hard things. And we see in verse 31, here's what it says. Now when the words which David spoke were heard, they reported them to Saul, and he sent for him. Then David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and I'll fight the Philistine. And so David's providing solutions. See, David is confidently courageous. Israel saw an obstacle. King Saul saw an obstacle. But David, he saw an opportunity. Verse 33, and Saul said to David, you're not able to go against this Philistine to fight him. You are a youth, and he is a man of war from his youth. He's like, bro, like, you got triceps, but you ain't got it. This brother's a giant. He's a giant, man. His chin started to quiver, and he's been talking to me 40 days. Hey, man, I love you. Like, I think you're good, but. And David, see what he says. David says, Saul, it's okay. Your servant used to keep his father's sheep. It's like David saying, Saul, it's okay. I'm a limo driver, you know, that runs off. He said, look, I'm a shepherd. And Saul's like, that's not helping me, brother. But he goes on. And when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, you know what I did, Saul? I went after it, and I struck it. I slapped that lion and delivered the lamb from his mouth. And when it rose against me, because you slap lions, they're going to come get you, Saul. It's crazy. But I caught it by its beard. David just said that he caught a bear. This ain't no revenant scene, you know what I'm saying? I mean, this ain't like this bear just mauled this brother. No, he caught it by its beard, and he slapped that, you know, he caught it, you know, I mean, he's just beating this fool up. And he says, look, I caught it by its beard, I struck it, and I killed it. He said, check this out, it's on the gram right here. You ain't following me, though. It's at a man after God's own heart. That's my handle, and so you just follow that right, and then that's the bear. So it's crazy. Yeah. Yeah, old grizzly went down anyway. And so he's like, he's just saying, look, in verse 36, your servant has killed both lion and bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine, he'll be like one of them. seeing he has defied the armies of the living God. See, David's certainty stems from his history, not from his intentions, not from his promises, not from his false confidence. David's like, look, this brother ain't gonna be no problem. I've taken down a lion and a bear. That's my history. Verse 37. Moreover, David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. Notice where David roots his confidence. David's confidence is not rooted in his ability to do a slingshot. He's not like, Saul, check me out right here. I got this, right? All right, so I'm going to do this. He's not doing it. He's like, look, God delivered me from the bear and from the lion. This brother ain't going to be no different. His confidence is not in his ability, but it's rooted in God's faithfulness. Where does your confidence come from? Where does your, what makes you stick your chest out, men? What makes you hold your head high, women? What gives you the confidence to walk in this world? Is it your ability? Or is it the fact that God has been faithful to you? That he's made a way for you to have salvation. He's caused the sun to come up this morning. He's given you breath in your lungs. He's given you swag if you got it. He's given you not swag if you don't have it. He's given you beauty. He's given you harmony. He's given you gifts. He's given you all that you have. He's been faithful. Where does your confidence come from? See, David could see what Saul could not see. So he's about to do what Saul could not do. Saul sees a fearless obstacle. David sees a wonderful opportunity. And David is so confident because God taught him some things in the pasture when no one else was watching. See, the first time he was saying to them, hey, like, look, this may be the first time y'all are going to see God rescue me, but this is just a rerun of what God has already done in my history. God's already done something. He's been my deliverer from the lion and from the bear, and you're about to see him deliver me once again. Because it was in the pastures that God taught me dependency. And so often we as millennials, we come in here tonight and we want to change the world. And we want to be the American Idol, or we want to be the whatever, and we want to have the spotlight in the Valley of Elah. That's where the battlefield is. And we want to be the one that slays the Goliath. But we don't want to fight in the private pastures to protect our innocence. See, David was protecting sheep. They were innocent. He was battling things to protect these innocent things. What are you battling to protect your innocence? God will not give you the courage to abstain from adultery in the 10th year of marriage if you haven't learned to battle pornography today. See, courage isn't just something you turn on someday. Courage is something that you have to build over time. And in order for courage to show itself, fear must be present. But courage comes from a fear of God and a faith in God. And courage in anything else is cockiness. And it's placing your faith in something that is dead, that will cause you to fall on your face. But God, he's a sure branch. He's a tree of life that we can throw ourselves on. And listen, a faith placed in God always prevails. So we see in the story, it gets even better. And Saul said to David, all right, bro, hey, go and be with the Lord. He like slaps him on the rear end. He's like, hey, good luck, buddy. You got it, winner. And then he begins, he's like, all right, but let me outfit you real quick. And so he starts throwing all of his gear onto David. And David's like, hey, Saul, I cannot even walk in these things, for I have not even tested them. So he's like, man, let me just take these things off. See, David is being who God made David to be. He's not trying to be somebody else. You need to quit trying to be other people. Be who God has made you to be. And when you fully surrender your life to Christ, he can use you to do great things, but quit trying to be someone else. Be who God has made you to be, and that's what David is doing here. Verse 40, then he took his staff in his hand, and he chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook. 5 is the number of grace in the Bible. And he put them in a shepherd bag and in a pouch which he had, and his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. So the Philistine came and began drawing near, and when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him for he was only a youth, ruddy and good looking. So the Philistine said to David, am I a dog that you would come to me with sticks? He's like, you're just a little boy. What are you going to do? And so here's what he says. He says that the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And he said to David, come to me and I'll give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. And here's David's response. And I love David because he's this man's man. He was a warrior. He wasn't just somebody who talked about God. He put his faith in action. He was a God that we can follow men. He's a God that loved God with all of his heart. He's a man that wept before God. He's a man that sang before God. He was a man that prayed to God and cried out to God, but he was a man that warred against God. And we see here that he could talk trash like McGregor. Then David said to the Philistine, you come to me with the sword, with the spear, and with the javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beast of the earth. See, David said, I'm about to give you and your whole army to the birds and the beasts. You just said you're going to give me, but I just one-upped it a little bit. I'm about to take out all of y'all. See, David is seeing what he's about to do to this giant and to all the enemies that have opposed the God that is alive and the God of armies. And then he goes on in verse 47. It says, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Verse 47, then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. Notice, again, David's confidence is rooted in God's faithfulness and in his deliverance. So it was when the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, that David hurried and he ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. Listen, men, we run to the action. We run to the roar. We're not men who are marked by apathy. We are not men that are marked by passivity, but we run to it. We run to the battlefield. That's how God made you. He made you to be a warrior, and we see David carrying this out. Verse 49, then David put his hand in his bag. He took out a stone and he slung it and struck the Philistine in his forehead, so that the stone sank into his forehead and he fell on his face to the earth. Showing that when we trust like Goliath in dead limbs of self-reliance, it's just a matter of time before we catch it between the eyes and fall on our face. You could imagine the battle scene, right? Saul's got one of his boys with bow knocks. And he's like, hey, what's going on? He's like, David's running. Yeah, he's running. Like, that brother's crazy. Yeah, he's running at him. Oh, shoot. Looks like David just hit Goliath. He hit him? Where at? I can't tell. Oh, Goliath just fell. Goliath fell? What's he doing now? He's running towards Goliath. Why is he running? He needs to run away from that man. No, he's running. And here's what it says. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone. And he struck the Philistine and he killed him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore, David ran and he stood over the Philistine. And he took his sword out of his sheath and killed him. And he cut off his head with it. I can just see it. He's like, he's pulled out Goliath's sword. He's cutting his head. And I can see David out in the middle of that valley, and he picks up that big old head, he cleans it up, and he says, ah! And he says, it is finished! And he drops the giant's head, metaphorically drops the mic when he does it. And here we see the response of the Philistines, and when the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. And listen, this is an incredible story of a man named David overcoming a Goliath. This man was a nobody from Bethlehem coming onto the scene to slay a giant. But listen, this story is a shadow of a greater David to come. This is but a glimpse of the gospel. And tonight we all need a David. We've come in here and we have the tendency to be a Goliath and trust in our own self-reliance. or to quiver in fear at the things that come our way like Israel. And it demands that we need a Goliath and listen, we need a David and listen, our David, our giant slayer is a man named Jesus. And this story is about a man named David from Bethlehem, sent by his father to the battlefield. He shows up as a nobody, but goes to the front lines. Though the men shook with terror, he was not afraid. He was quite confident because of the faithfulness of his God. He reaches down, picks up 5 stones, the number of grace. Then he runs towards the enemy. With grace, knocks him down. And with his own blade severs his head. He would eventually become the greatest king of Israel. David is this conquering man. Jesus, like David, was a man from Bethlehem, sent on a mission by his father to go to the battlefield. He shows up as a nobody in anonymity. Nobody sees him coming, but he goes to the front lines. And though humanity shook with terror at the thought of sin and the giant that faced us, Jesus was not afraid. He had quite confidence because of the faithfulness of God. And he ran towards the enemy. With grace, he knocks him down. And with Satan's greatest weapon, sin and death, Jesus cuts off the head of sin and death by becoming sin and dying. And after 3 days, he raises up that head and he says, "It is finished," raising from the grave, raising from the dead victoriously, becoming king of all kings, our champion, our victor, our supreme, the heavyweight champion of the world. He is our man in the middle who battles on behalf of his people. Jesus on the cross cries, "Tetelestai," it is finished, as the Goliath of the grave fell down. He's the slayer of our slavery. He's our confidence, our conqueror, our victory, and he has won the battle, not by might, not by strength, but by the Spirit of the Lord. So listen, church, put your stones down. Put your stones down. And quit trying to be the hero of your story. This is not a story that's meant to motivate you to go out and do better. It's a story that's meant to expose you that you need a David. God is not asking you to hulk up and to bulk up. He's asking you to wake up and look up and see from where your help comes from, that there is a king named Jesus that's coming down into your valley to slay your Goliath. Put your stones down. But put your trust and your faith in our hero, Jesus. We see in verse 52, "Now the men of Israel and Judah, they arose and they shouted and pursued the Philistines as far as the entrance of the valley and to the gates of Ekron. And the wounded of the Philistines fell along the road to Sherem, even as far as Gath and Ekron, that they saw the giant fall. Then they put their trust and they were reinvigorated with faith in the Lord." And so David would write in Psalm 25. And kings, they wouldn't write like this. David was a man of clarity, a man of confidence, but a man of humility. And he never seemed to lose sight of where his victory came from. So he penned in Psalm 25, verse 1, "I put my trust in you, Lord. I put my faith in you, Lord." I wonder tonight, where have you put your trust? What are you functionally putting your faith in? And I wonder if we could make an agreement here tonight to look to God and say, "God, I can't hold the world anymore. God, I can't slay this giant in my life. God, I'm tired of chasing pleasure and satisfaction and all these things. God, I can't. But you can. God, I take my trust, I take my faith, and I put it in you. Because listen, what you put your faith in matters." Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for this time. God, I pray for my friends that you'd help them to willingly consider putting their faith and trust in you. Some of them need to put their faith and trust in you as their only hope for salvation. And God, I pray you'd give them the courage to do so. God, I pray for my brother or sister that's here that's maybe that's tried to kill themselves, that's seen their life as not worth living. God, I pray that you would speak faith into their situation. God, that they would not be gripped by fear and anxiety to the point of despair, but God, they would be gripped by your greatness. God, I pray that you would help them to do what you're asking them to do tonight for your glory. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Well, hey, we're about to sing a song that simply says this: this is how I fight my battles. Then in verse 52, it said when Israel and Judah saw him, they stood up and they shouted. And I think maybe that day they would have shouted something like this: this is how I fight my battles. It may look like I was surrounded, but what I realize today is that I'm surrounded by God. And this is my song. This is how I fight my battles. And so we invite you to stand to your feet tonight and declare to God that I will fight my battle by shouting to him that he has surrounded my Goliaths, that he has surrounded my problems. Because this is how the armies of God fight their battles, by being dependent upon God to fight for them.